CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Friday's edition of To Every Man an Answer as we wrap up this week. Hey, I was gone the last couple of days. I was up at a youth retreat up in Bear Lake, Idaho, Utah, right on the state line. Beautiful time with the kids and seeing God work in so many wonderful, miraculous ways. And, you know, I got to tell everybody, you know, keeping your kids in God's plan, keeping them in God's purpose is so important. You know, I was so amazed as I would talk to so many kids and the things that they're confronted with in school and around their circle of friends, what's presented as normal on the internet is so appalling. And we don't really realize what these poor kids are going through. And I just want to encourage all you moms and dads, you know, they did a study and they looked at kids raised in Christian homes and how many continued to walk with God when they moved out of their parents' home versus some of the ones that were raised in Christians' homes who actually went off the deep end. What made the difference? And they actually did a study. 90% of all Christian kids raised in a Christian home that remained faithful to God, there was one thing that was common amongst all of them. And you know what it was? Perfect church attendance? Nope. Dressing well? Nope. It was biblical Bible memorization. That is what made the difference. And you know, it's funny. The Bible says, "Thy word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." So for all you parents, hey, I just want to encourage you. Encourage your kids not just to hear the Bible stories, but memorize God's word. That is the voice of God. And that's what's going to speak to them when they have problems and trials and all the things that are confronting them in this life. And so I just want to encourage you really to just really encourage them. I mean, whatever it takes to make them memorize. I mean, give them a dollar. Take them out for pizza or Hot Fudge Sunday, whatever it is. But boy, biblical memorization. And I look at my own life, and my mom would make us memorize entire chapters of the Bible. And to this day, I look at that and I realize that is what really made the biggest impact in my life. So no matter if I was subject to weird teaching or we'd go visit a church or somebody would say something, I always knew God's word. And that was always the final determining factor of whether I was going to listen to what these guys had to say or reject his heresy. So again, I think it's so important that we really go back to what the Bible says. And again, encourage your children. Give them incentive to memorize scripture because it's so important. Joining me today, special guest who understands the importance of God's word, Mike Fabares, Compass Bible Church, Alicia Vallejo, down by San Clemente. Hi, and welcome.
Hi, Mike. It's great to be here. And those words are so true. I was thinking a verse, of course, that comes to mind every time we talk about the young people in our churches and in our cultures. It says in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 1, that you need to understand this in the last days. There will be times of difficulty, and we are certainly in times of difficulty, and we need the church to gather together, and we need to center around God's word, as you said, hiding it in our hearts, because when we need it all the more as we see the day drawing near. And one of the reasons we know we're drawing near is because it is a time of difficulty where people are lovers of themselves. And so, yes, this is so true. And I absolutely 100% am behind you with those words, Mike.
No, and I look at that and I just think about, again, some of the things the kids were just sharing with us were so unbelievable. I mean, you know, there was a couple of people that were about 50 years old that were there as well. And they said, man, what these kids are sharing, that isn't the way it was when I was in school. And I'm older, 20 years older than that. And it was never in the generation I grew up in. And now it's commonplace. It's in the schools, all over the internet, all over this stuff. Sin has been made so easily available for not only young people, but for everyone for that matter. And I think that's why we have to be very, very aware of being involved in your kid's life. Look and see what they're looking at on the internet. Look and see who their friends are. All those things. And, you know, taking your kids to church, I think, is really good because they're going to establish friendships with kids in church. That's not a guarantee of no trouble. But, you know, your odds get better. You know, I'd say that the same way making friends, looking for a spouse, any of those things. You know, you're just throwing your fate to the wind because anybody can be anything on the internet. You know, the dating websites and all these things, you know, unicorns are real on the internet. So you got to be careful because so much is going on that way. Again, 8888 Ask CSN is the number to call if you want to be part of the program today. And real quick, we're going looking up close this Sunday at the life of Gideon and how God selected him and how God saw Gideon differently than he saw himself. When God appeared to him and said, "You mighty man of valor," when he was down in a wine press hiding from the Midianites. And we're going to continue on this story about how God gets the glory. And we're going to talk about that. So if you're able to attend in person, I know you'll really enjoy it. It starts at 10 o'clock here at the River Christian Fellowship. Just follow the signs to Shoshone Falls, the Niagara of the West. It'll take you right to the church. And if you're unable to do that, well, 10:30 on the CSN radio stations and on the internet around the world. Mike, what are you teaching on this Sunday?
Well, tomorrow morning, I get on a plane really early, and I'm flying out to Michigan, of all places, and I've been asked to preach there about the importance of basically what we've been talking about, the passing on a godly heritage to the next generation. And so I've chosen the book of Proverbs to preach on all week long, and my first sermon is the fact that we can't pass on wisdom if we don't have it, and the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. We need to know the God that we are trying to honor with wisdom. And so I'm going to start there in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, and start to talk about the reality of who God is. And then in the evening service, I'll be talking about the wisdom of humility. And then I'm going to take a proverb throughout every night of the week to this group in Michigan, and they've asked me to speak every night. So I'm going to talk to them about the importance of knowing wisdom and then passing wisdom on, making sure we're living wisdom out. And that's my assignment for this week. I'll be out of California, so if the big earthquake hits, I guess I'll miss it this week.
Yeah. Muy el Shaco. You miss out. Okay. 8888. Ask CSN's the number to call. We got a couple lines open if you want to be part of the program today. Let's go to Williams in Washington. Hi and welcome.
Yes, sir. Hello, and thank you very much for taking my call. Greetings to both of you pastors today.
How may we help?
I have a question. Well, two of them, if I may, very quickly. I'm curious, as a Christian believer, about owning firearms, whether that is good or bad in the sight of God. Not to be, one who runs amok in any case, but just basically home defense. Mm-hmm. And pertaining to 501c3, I never claim that on my taxes at the end of the year because I feel personally in my heart that then I'm getting back my reward by way of monies that I've put out to help advance the kingdom of God, as we put it. So I just was kind of wondering, is that wrong in the sight of God? Should I go ahead and do that? I'm not cheating in any way with that, am I?
No, it's a provision that, you know, the Bible says follow the laws of the land, and that's a provision that is available for us. I think we need to be wise with the resources God gives us, and if I can, right. if I can save tax money to turn around and do more with what I save for the kingdom of God, no, I think we need to take everything we got. Now, I'm just going to share just quickly on this about firearms and arms in general. Okay, we find interesting passage in Luke 22. Verse 35, and it said, "He said to them, when I sent you out without money, without bags, sandals, did you lack anything? And the disciples said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has money bag, let him take it. And likewise a sack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you, which is written, all things must be accomplished in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for all things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said, it is enough. Now, I believe that Jesus here is giving us all not only the right to defend ourselves, because it's very clear, because we do know that God, Jesus originally sent these out without any sack, without any money, and God supernaturally provided for him. But now he says, now take these things, and as well buy a sword. Now, somebody say, well, is God calling us to violence? No, but God is calling us to protection, not only for ourselves, but for those that we love. A sword can be used to defend you and the people you love. Let's say I'm in a Bible study right now, and let's say we're all gathered here and we're all sitting in chairs, and somebody kicks the door open with a gun in his hand or a knife. And you can very clearly see he wants to kill people. And I look at everybody and say, oh, everybody in this room, I love you so much. Come on in and just slaughter us because we love everybody here. No, if you love somebody, you're going to do what you have to do to stop that person from hurting people you love. And that goes if you're in the military, that goes if you're in a Bible study, that goes no matter where you're at. Now, number two, you have to remember something. Jesus said this, greater love hath no man than he lay his life down for a friend. Now think about that for a minute. Greater love hath no man than he lay his life down for a friend. The very nature of that verse involves some type of confrontation. And so I believe that Jesus is not just saying, oh, let him bulldoze right over you, but be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Mike, your thoughts.
Yeah, absolutely agree. And I'll start with the same question that Pastor Mike started with. And the reason I go ahead and write off giving to not just my own church, but every missionary organization I give to and every charitable organization that's a 501c3 is because I don't want to pay an extra dime to the government, seeing how the government spends my money. So I've watched them long enough to know that they're not great at spending my money, so I'm not going to give them an extra dime. And I'm going to write off everything that I can legally, and I'm going to do it legally. But I do claim my charitable giving because I don't want to spend more than I need to. I've watched the way the government spends the money. As far as arms go, you know, the arms of the day, as Mike has rightly said, were the swords of the ancient world. And I think of another way to look at this. When John the Baptist in John chapter 3 was calling people to repentance, he had a great opportunity to tell people, listen, you shouldn't be carrying swords around. When the soldiers were repenting, they said, what should we do? And he doesn't say, well, you should get rid of those nasty swords because that's no good. He doesn't tell them that. He tells them not to use their swords in the wrong way. Don't extort money with them. Don't threaten people with them. You know, you should be content with your wages. There's always these, even Roman centurions put in such a good light from, you know, Acts chapter 9 to Luke chapter 3, even the people at the crucifixion who are trusting in the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. We have no soldier being told to repent of being a soldier. So we certainly know that the defense of a country through soldiers is definitely a big thumbs up from Jesus and John the Baptist and the scripture itself. And then Mike's just taking it down to the very family or our circle of friends. And I'm saying I 100% agree with that. If someone is going to do harm in our church, for instance, where a lot of kooks want to come and do damage in our church when we assemble, we're going to make sure we're ready for that. We want to defend ourselves, just as Jesus was saying there in Luke chapter 22. We don't want to be sitting ducks for people that want to do us harm. That's not loving to our people to say we're not going to be ready to defend and protect ourselves. Just like we have all these policies about protecting our children in the nursery, we have all kinds of policies and all kinds of things that are set up in terms of security to protect our adults when they're assembled in worship. So this is a very godly biblical thing, and it's not a lack of trust, and there's nothing wrong with us defending one another because we love one another and we know that we're given this right in Scripture.
And it's not a lack of faith either. And I think this is important because some people, well, don't you trust God? I've had these super spiritual people do this to me my whole life, you know, whatever it might be. And I go, well, let me ask you some questions. Do you have a spare tire in your car? Well, yeah. Don't you trust God? Just think, you'll get a little better fuel mileage if you take that out. Do you change your oil in your car? Well, of course. Well, don't you trust God? When you go into a supermarket, do you go in there with a credit card or some cash in your wallet? Well, yeah. Well, don't you trust God? I mean, after all, you would just find a $20 bill or a $100 bill laying on the ground. You see, and all of a sudden, this super spiritual mumbo jumbo that a lot of times attributes to super spirituality really falls apart. And I hear this a lot in a lot of circles that, well, you just need faith. No, we need faith, but we also need the rest of God's word too. And what does God's word tell us? It tells us the nature of man. It tells us we're sinners by nature. And Jesus himself said, sell your coat and buy a sword. Now, why would he say that? I believe, again, it goes back to a couple simple principles. Number one, you have to be able to defend yourself. And number two, you have to defend those that you love. And whether it's a sword or a gun or, crochet sticks, whatever it is, we have to have the ability to, and remember, we live in an extremely fallen world. And it will not be restored until Jesus Christ himself comes. So any talk that we're on the dawning of the age of Aquarius, that the world will be as one, in the words of John Lennon, all lies. It's not going to happen. You'll never have global peace without the Prince of Peace. And what's really amazing, when man and I believe the devil decide to institute this one world global scenario under the Antichrist, the Bible says, Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 24, unless those days were shortened, there'd be no flesh saved. In other words, the tribulation period would have gone on, I believe, longer. But within just 7 years, man has come to the brink of annihilating himself. Amazing for this, the world will be as one. Well, it's not going to be. It's a lie. And all this stuff that we see oftentimes promoted in the name of fear, global warming, it's going to kill us all. Well, I don't like it hot any more than anybody else does. But you know, when you go to real science, not this evolution science, as they call it, because it's not science, it's religion. Because if they really were honest, they would tell people the truth. And they go to the sequoias and they cut the sequoias down, these trees, thousand plus years old. They can see by the growth rings where there was extreme periods of drought. And then they would see extreme periods of ultra rainfall. The thicker the ring on the tree, the more rainfall there was that year. And it wasn't just 1 year or 2 years. Sometimes the droughts would go on for 30 years or more. So when we hear this about this, they're very clever. And all of these people are into this. They're very clever to leave out real facts and insert made-up information to mislead people. Is El Nino real? Well, sure it is. But you know, El Ninos have happened for a long time. I read an article about 3 months ago. I shared it with everybody here, but for those that maybe didn't have a chance to listen, but I was reading about, because of global warming, that the ice sheets are retracting in Norway, and they found all these weapons that the early Norwegians from about 700 AD used to hunt caribou and deer and things. Well, my question was, why was they covered with ice? What caused global warming back when there was no ice, when they were hunting these animals and finding their tools and all these things? Was it that the Roman chariots didn't have catalytic converters? Was it that Europe was, you know, running too many of those fireplaces and causing that carbon dioxide global warming? You see, they're not honest. Have you ever noticed sometimes, well, this is the hottest day it's been since 1881. Okay, what was everybody doing back in 1881 to have this high heat that we just broke the record or tied it today? Were they having global warming back in 1881? They leave this information out. This goes back to the school system. And very quickly, I just want to share this. The school systems for the last 45 years have taught people what to think, not how to think. And so when they say America is bad and communism is good, these poor kids go, yeah, America is bad and communism is good. They don't realize that everywhere communism goes, people literally kill themselves to get out of those nations. The little boats that they make in Cuba to get away in the years past from Fidel Castro and the things that happened in Eastern Germany. And now we have Buttigieg and these other Democrat socialists that are running for president saying communism is good. We're going to tax the rich. And let me tell you something, friends, when the rich are gone, then they're going to tax you. Listen, any government that says we're going to give you everything you want always takes everything that you have. It has never failed. So I listened to the rhetoric and same thing they told people in Guatemala and same thing they told people in Colombia and Venezuela. Oh, yeah. And the people foolishly bought into it because they're taught what to think, not how to think. How to think would say, well, if everything's free, where's it coming from? Oh, but you're not taught how to think. You're just taught what to think. Don't question authority. You will do as he say. And remember, friends, once you get this socialism junk into your government, you will never have another fair election. They want to do away with the Supreme Court. They want to do away with everything where they are in complete control of you. Oh, America, don't buy their chili. They are lying to you. Oh, boy. William, hope that helps.
Yes, sir, it does very much. And my love for you is like from a son to a father. And I appreciate your ministry all the time. Thank you very much.
Well, God bless you, William. If you like Stephen, I send you a little book called Time to Grow. Always a good little book. And let's go to Jennifer, Phoenix, Arizona.
Hello. Hey, just want some thoughts from you guys on the rapid growth of Islam in the United States, just because, like, I'm actually starting to be fearful because of it. And I know we're not supposed to fear. I know, don't you trust God, as you were just saying. I know all of that. But it's also my understanding, or maybe my misunderstanding, that a lot of our politicians are being paid by, whether it's Pakistan or a group of Islams or whatever, maybe it's Qatar, I don't know. But then they're beholden to return the favor. So they're getting millions of dollars for their campaigns. Then they're beholden to return the favor. That's why we're seeing the rise of things like, I think it's called Epic, which is a Muslim community in Texas. When I see the information about the increase of mosques and the rise of Islam and how Muslims are rapidly reproducing way more than any other group, it's terrifying to me.
Oh yeah, it is. So, and it's all part of their plan. Islam is not a normal religion. It's not like Christianity or Buddhism or Shintoism or anything. Their whole purpose is global conquest. And the faster our politicians are honest enough to admit this, which they won't, because I do believe they do get a lot of money under the table from these guys. It's all part of bringing America down. They want to destroy America. When you have people in the Democratic Party announce they are full-on socialists, communists, and they're running, rather than them running for office, they need to be locked up in prison for treason, everybody. This is what we fought in the Second World War. This is what we fought in the Korean War. This is what we fought in the Vietnam War. Now they're running. You have Bernie Sanders bragging, oh, yeah, I spent my honeymoon in Moscow. He's a full-on communist. And when you listen to these people, I don't know why in the world this is not normal. And again, you have a group that have been clearly put in. I shared this many times, shared again. 1957, Nikita Khrushchev said, we will bury you. He said that. I heard him say it. I was a little kid, and that scared me. Well, they began a plan to infiltrate the schools, the seminaries, the colleges, all of our educational system, our politics, everything. And they're doing it. And again, through the American school system right now, which is totally out of control, they're raising anti-American people. They just are. America is bad. Communism is good. Joseph Stalin, you know, everybody hears about Adolf Hitler. I get kind of tired about that. Yeah, he was a monster. He was. But, you know, Joseph Stalin was way more of a monster than he was. What do you mean? Well, Joseph Stalin Hitler didn't like Jews. He killed 6 million of them. Terrible. What an atrocity. An attack against God's people. Yeah, that's what it is. But you know what's really weird? Joseph Stalin, 1917, when he came to power, passed so many laws, he arrested anybody that would be a threat to him, and he put 15 million, not six like Hitler, 15 million fellow Russians to death. Yeah, that's socialism for you, everybody. Hey, Democratic Party, you better wise up. And people that think that this is the party of FDR or the party of Truman or the party of JFK, no. It is not. It is the Communist Party in red, white, and blue garb. And everybody knows it. If you listen to them, they're not saying anything different than full-on communism says. And then when you look at what's going on in every aspect of our society, you can see the ebbing away of Americanism. You know, God used America to save the world several times. Otherwise, we'd all be either speaking Japanese or German. But they failed to understand that. And it's really sad. We're coming up on a break, everyone. We'll have more to Every Man Answer right after these messages. We'll be right back.
This year, America celebrates its 250th birthday, 2.5 centuries of courage, innovation, faith, and freedom. But what will the next 250 years hold? The next generation could hold the next Billy Graham, the next Rosa Parks, the next Ronald Reagan, the next child whose life will impact generations. But first, they must be given the chance to live.
I couldn't imagine my life without him. Because of them, he's here. We're going to get through it, and it's going to be okay.
Every day, Preborn Network clinics help mothers facing unexpected pregnancies discover hope through a free ultrasound. When a mother sees her baby and hears that tiny heartbeat, her baby is twice as likely to be given the gift of life. Which story will you help write for the next generation? To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
Hey, I'm Brant, and her name is Sherry.
Hello.
She's a friend of mine whom we were just praying for because of a surgery she just went through.
Yes, and I am very happy about something you actually talk about all the time, which is
MediShare.
That is right.
Yeah. So what was your experience like with MediShare and the healthcare bills?
Honestly, Brant, seamless. And what a blessing that is when you're already nervous about a health issue, which I was.
Yeah.
Members shared my expenses. There were zero problems. And let me tell you, having people pray with you when you call in with your need, that is just...
It is refreshing.
Yes, that's what it is.
But yeah. I keep telling people, people love MediShare, and they love saving tons of money, too. The typical family can save $500 a month.
I am very thankful for MediShare. It is so different, and I mean different in a very, very good way.
It is good different. Call now. They're easy to talk to, and you can get a price within 2 minutes. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE, 855-91-BIBLE.
Welcome you back to part two of Every Man an Answer here on this Friday afternoon as we wrap up this week. Hey, listen, everybody, we are not saved to set. We are saved to be salt and light. I think it's so important in this world. You know, we have Jennifer on the line asking a question about how can we get around fear when we see these things obviously happen. And again, we have to realize that Islam is global conquest. It says that it is completely all right in the Quran to lie to the infidel, which anybody, of course, that's not Islamic is an infidel. That's why you find the treaties with Iran that the United States makes to stop the shenanigans keep getting violated, because there's nothing wrong with lying to the infidel. Now, when I heard Buttigieg today talk about Trump starting a war with Iran, I was really pretty taken back. Because they declared war on us. They called us the great Satan. They said death to America. This, again, is not coming from some kid in a closet on the internet. This is coming from their leader, the leader of their country. Death to America. Friends, that's a declaration of war. And since they've been exporting terrorism for 47 years, causing the whole world, and especially the Middle East, to be in complete turmoil, they're exporting their idealism into America. And their idealism, as in Texas, as it is in Minnesota and many other places, Michigan, is to institute Sharia law. Sharia law is 100% opposite to the Constitution. Well, who would decide that? Well, the Supreme Court would decide that. What do we do? Well, the Democratic Socialist Party says eliminate the Supreme Court, or stack the Supreme Court so it'll go our way. That's what it's all about, friends. You're watching the invasion of your nation. And when I see any state, any mayor, any governor say, we are pro-criminal, we will not go along with the laws of America, they're saying, hey, we've already made our withdrawal from the United States. Sanctuary states and sanctuary cities, where they take these hardened criminals, they'll release them on the street, which should never have been released, go out and murder more people. And the judges set back. I think they just set back and laugh how stupid America is. I do. So yeah, fear. But what replaces fear? Faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Mike, your thoughts.
Yeah, Jesus certainly spoke to this by telling us we need to expect, really, to tie these calls together today, we should expect violent crime in this current era. We should expect religious persecution. We should expect that there's going to be political warfare. And when Jesus addresses this and he says, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, then he goes on quickly to say, see that you are not alarmed. And then he says, for this must take place.
Yes.
So we do know that in this world, we're going to have tribulation, and this is just part of what's going to have to happen while we're here. And we're warned not to be surprised, right? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, don't be surprised when all these kinds of things are going on. Our resolve needs to be like the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1. I love this verse when it says in verse 20, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. See, there were Romans threatening to cut off his head, and he says, listen, I'm going to be courageous and bold now, right, as always, and I want to honor Christ, whether I get out of this and live or whether they succeed and take off my head. This is just such realism, and yet it's courage. And that's where, as Mike just said, it takes faith to believe that God is saying this must take place. So you're going to have to endure this. The headlines are going to be bad for a while until Christ takes home his church. And we're just going to have to be resolved to courageously honor Christ ahead of time before these things alarm us, because we're not supposed to be alarmed. We're supposed to love the next life more than we love the present life, and we're supposed to keep doing what Christ asked us to do, resolved that Christ would be honored no matter what happens, whether it gets more difficult or whether we win some of our freedoms back. It's going to be a difficult time. We look at Europe, Mike, and I know we talk about this sometimes. London, how many mosques are there in England right now? And yet how many churches are there in Iran, right? There's no churches in Iran, but there are plenty of mosques all over England. The problem is that this liberal-leaning weakness of saying, hey, we want multiculturalism, we just let them come and do whatever they want, which is what's happening here in Southern California, right? They're celebrating Ramadan at the local community college, at UCI, up the street. All of this is happening in our neighborhoods, and yet we cannot see any Christian advancement of the gospel in their lands. This is a dominating religious force. And you're right, that's a scary thing. But we're going to say, okay, Jesus said this kind of persecution, this kind of advancement of, as he goes on to say in that very same passage in Matthew 24, there's going to be false Christ and false prophets that are going to arise. Well, there's certainly a false prophet named Muhammad that everyone is espousing to be better than Christ, later and greater than Christ. And we just know this is going to happen. And this is what Jesus said. So everything's right on schedule, and Christ is going to come and vindicate his people. We trust him. We spend more time on our knees looking forward to the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God's going to get us through as long as we're resolved to honor him, whether by life or by death.
Amen. So it's, again, faith takes the place of fear. I do believe, everybody, as the Bible says, work for the night is coming when no one can work. I believe what Jesus said concerning Jerusalem is so important. Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles, that the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. This is in Luke 21. And then Jesus goes on further in that dialogue and says, and the generation that sees this, the rebirth of Jerusalem, under foreign control for 2,800 years, now under Jewish control again, just as Jesus, against impossible odds, said it would be, will not pass away till all these things are fulfilled. Friends, I see we're coming to a big wrap. Then you add in a few other crazy wild cards like AI. Man, this is crazy stuff. They ask Elon Musk, what do you fear the most? I was thinking, well, probably he'll say something like global warming or global nuclear war or who knows what it might be, seas rising. You know what he said? AI. And he's part of the company that helps develop it. He realizes what this can do and what this can be in the future. Isn't it interesting in Revelation chapter 13 that it says that this beast that keeps track of everybody on the earth, that you may not buy or sell unless you have the mark, name, or number on your hand or on your forehead, something gives this thing breath. Notice it does not say it gives it life. It gives it breath so that it can do what it needs to do. Well, friends, I believe that computer AI infiltration into tracking every human being on this earth is not only a thought, but friends, it's a reality. Do you realize through AI, they know everything about you? See, all you have to do is have your credit card, and they know where you spend your money, how often you go, what you buy. All these things are all laid out there. They know everything about you. They know where you go. They know where you go on vacation. You know, and all of a sudden you realize they can track you wherever you go. And so I believe this is all part of the one world order. And again, I think this is why Elon Musk was fearful of it, because he knows this in the wrong hands will enslave our earth. And I believe that, again, the Bible says the world will be enslaved by Satan. Only those that have chosen to accept Christ and be a martyr by their being beheaded, as the Bible says, is the only escape. That's why today is the appointed day of salvation. Hope that helps, Jennifer.
Because there is one ideology that ascribes to that, and that is Islam. And you know, I guess part of my frustration, part of my fear is I'm not seeing people in the United States. They want to keep their peace. They don't want to be bothered with it. They don't want to hear about it. They want their ears tickled. And in the meantime, you know, politicians, like I said, a lot of them are taking money from Islamic groups, Islamic countries, and then they're beholden to return the favor.
Sure.
So I think what's frustrating to me is, you know, I do see some pastors on social media, some of those that are more outspoken, not necessarily that I subscribe to everything they believe or teach, you know, but you have like the Mark Driscolls, you have the Andrew Cedras. I mean, even Charlie Kirk spoke about the concern with Islam. What I want to see Christian men rising up. I want to see every pastor in the pulpit addressing it. I'm just a little 62-year-old woman, okay? You know, widowed, and it's like I feel like nobody. If all Christians would share this burden, it wouldn't feel so heavy to those of us who do. And so you can feel very much alone in it. When your eyes are open to it, you can't unsee it, right?
Oh, no, it's true. But Mike, any last thoughts?
Yeah, well, I will say this one thing, that all the times that we see people in Scripture, like Jeremiah that was scared, or Gideon that was scared, or Solomon that was scared, or even Paul when his life was threatened, here's the response of God: I will be with you. And remember that. We're told that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. We're told that in the Great Commission. So we lean on that, that the Lord is going to walk all of his children through the thick and thin of everything we're going to face. And while we may want more sermons on particular topics to hit this head on, a good sermon on prayer, or a good sermon on us growing in the Word, or a good sermon on us finding peace in our walk with the Lord, or finding unity in the church, all of these things are going to relate to us drawing near to the Lord. And all of it's going to relate in one way or another in knowing that the Lord is with us. And that's going to give us great peace in this world, no matter what happens.
Yeah, pray, pray, pray. And how God would use us. Hey, you know, your eyes are open. I think, again, more people we talk to, the more people we let know, I think is so important. Again, tell them about Jesus, because that's the only answer in this world. Jennifer, stay online if you like. Send you a little book called Time to Grow. Good question. And again, fear not, for I am with thee, the Bible says. Let's go to Frank, Victorville, California. Hi, welcome.
Hi, pastors.
How may we help?
I want to, my question is the lineage of Joseph and Mary. I know they came down from King David, but somebody messed up and it went sideways. Can you tell me where I can find that?
Mike, your thoughts?
Yeah, well, Luke is going to track the lineage that comes from Mary. Matthew is going to track the lineage that comes from Joseph. Joseph is of interest, certainly to the Jews, more importantly, and that's why Matthew, who's writing primarily to the Jews, is going to track that. And both of them, and this is the neat thing about this, whether you track the lineage, the DNA lineage through Mary, she is a daughter of David, and so is Joseph is also a descendant of David. So either way, legally and in terms of genetics, they're both sons of David, fulfilling the promise of the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So this is why it's so important that those Matthew 1 and Luke 3 lineages are there. And I know that some people struggle with these, but I think there's a little bit of a concern regarding the language, because the word son that is repeated in Luke 3 is an insertion of just the idiom of, because that's really what it says, of Matthah, of Levi, of Melchi, of, it just goes right down the line of, and the translators often add the word son of, but that's where we sometimes struggle, because in the description, it says that when it talks about Jesus being the son, as it was supposed of Joseph, that's clear, that's a clear Greek sentence. And then it says, of Heli. Well, if that's the case and not of the son of Heli, I think that's where most scholars would say what we're tracking here is Mary's lineage. And I think that's totally understandable given how many times in Luke, by the time we get to Luke 3, Mary has been the focus of the narrative of the birth of Christ. Mary is the focus, not Joseph in Luke's narrative of the nativity. And in Matthew, much more focus on Joseph. And I think that's why it starts with the lineage regarding Joseph. So if you want a good little article on this, an essay, if you get the very, very popular Harmony of the Gospels that was put out by Zondervan, it's in all different translations. They've got it in NIV, NASB. It's out there. In the back, they have an essay that goes through this. It's only about 9 or 10 pages probably, but it does a great job reconciling these two lineages, and it's a very important very important work. Or you can just go to my website. I preached a sermon on this way back in 2013, but it tries to untangle all this. And I just called it Jesus, the Son of David, Confident in a Faithful God. And we untangled some of the confusion that often happens in trying to track the line of Mary all the way back to David.
And we have those two primary lineages. One for the bloodline, which proves that Jesus truly is the offspring, the root of David. And then we also have the Matthew account of Joseph, which gives him a legal right to the throne. And so that's why, again, it's tracked, and people say, well, since Joseph really wasn't part of Jesus anyway, why is his lineage in there? because, again, that's tracking the legal ability for a child of the king to retain kingship. And so, which does not come through the mother. And certainly we see that with different sons of David through different wives that he had, wanting, all their moms wanted their son to be the next king, and they weren't. It was Solomon from Bathsheba. So we know that that does not come through the mom. It comes through the dad. And so that's why an adopted son could pass that kingly role on to his adopted son. Hope that helps.
A little bit, but up the line there, God took away no one of the house of somebody would pass down the line, and then Jeconiah popped up.
Your thoughts, Mike?
Yeah, Jeconiah, the father of Shealtiel. And it may be that you're bringing that up because Zerubbabel and Shealtiel are mentioned in both lines between David and Mary and David and Joseph. And that's the only snag in this theory. And that I remember teaching this and saying how many people in the room are named Michael and their father is named Jake. That's my situation. My dad's name is Jacob and my name is Michael. And we have those, right? So I don't, these are common names. And in the Old Testament, they were common names. So I think this repetition is why we have this here. We have the repeating of those names, if that's what you're getting at.
Well, can you recall who did wrong? So God said, no one come out of your line, your house.
I'm not recalling. There are several passages that talk about the curse of lines of people that have done various things in the Old Testament that were to be excluded from various things like worship on the Temple Mount for so many generations. But let me look at my notes, and I'll have to do that when we're not pressed for the time and taking calls on the air. But next time I host here on To Every Man an Answer, I will definitely in a very short bullet pointed way, I can get back to you on that.
Yeah, there's a one that concerning Ephraim that says Ephraim is joined to her idols, leave her alone. But yet we do find them back in Revelation. So I think we have to look at that. Now, of course, as an example, the 12 tribes of Israel there in Revelation chapter 7, you find this tribe of Dan missing. Again, who formally introduced idolatry into Israel. And so understanding that there are those and it's something else we have to remember, God does forgive. Hope that helps, Frank.
Yep, it gets me closer and I'll look them up.
All right, God bless you. Thanks so much for the call.
God bless you guys.
Let's go to Alan in Huntsville, Alabama. Hi, and welcome.
Hello.
How may we help?
So I had a question about the symbolic significance of the thighs in Nebuchadnezzar's statue in Daniel chapter 2. We know the head represents Babylon, the arms, Medo and Persia, and they come together to form the chest, and Alexander the Great is the third kingdom.
Stomach of brass.
And then we see in the legs when they transition to the feet, that's a picture of the revival of the final empire, and the toes are the final 10 kingdoms. Well, so the thighs coming out of the torso indicate that they're a part of that third kingdom. We see in chapter 11 of Daniel where it goes through historically and gives an account. It shows that Alexander the Great's kingdom broke up into four parts, and two of them became dominant, the king of the north, king of the south, and all of chapter 11 discusses that. Well, so it appears to me that that symbolism of the thighs, there's just no way that you can fit the Roman Empire in the legs of that. It looks like it points to the Islamic caliphate. I've looked at all the commentaries. They pretty much ignore the thighs entirely. Do you guys have any?
Well, I believe the thighs are the Roman Empire, and you're right. It did come out of the Grecian Empire, and as a matter of fact, everybody in the Roman Empire, guess what, spoke Greek. That's right. And so I believe this is why, in fact, it did come out of that. And the last world governing empire, the feet of iron and clay, will be a democratic union between either 10 countries, which I don't believe. I think it'll be 10 regions of the world that they will divide up. And I actually saw a world map drawn up by the One World Order people. And the United States, Canada, Mexico was, I think, region 3. South America was region 4. Australia and Micronesia was area 5. China was area 6. Russia was area 7. Europe was area, it was number 1, as I remember. Then you have Africa, its own. So I believe it deals more with regions, and I do believe that you're right. It did directly, Roman Empire directly came out of the Grecian Empire, the stomach of brass, and in so much that it was often called the Grecian Roman Empire. And again, everybody spoke Greek in the Roman Empire. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I definitely think the traditional view of this being Rome fits this description, including the iron itself that shatters all things, as it says, but back in chapter 2. But I agree that as you see the revival and the brittleness of this, as it's described there in verse 42, 43, that this is an extension. I mean, once we had Rome begun in 63 BC, and even though you could say it formally lasted until, you know, almost 500 AD, I mean, it never really ended, right? We have, I mean, you could say a lot of this is going to go on into all successive kingdoms because the Roman influence continues on all the way to the toes, right? I mean, that is the picture. So I'm not sure what is at stake in making this stretch beyond the Roman Empire itself. But I think most people have come to the conclusion this certainly fits the iron description being Rome because it does. It follows Greece. And as Mike said, there is that bridge from Greece to Rome and so many things about it. But then that iron and clay mixing together and the final form, if you view the scripture the way Mike and I view the scripture, this is all the way down to the revival of a set of world powers that births a world leader that's known as the man of lawlessness in the New Testament or the Antichrist. And so Rome has a stretch of influence in some way or another all the way to the end of time, at least the end of this age. So, it can be, I guess, stretched to include an Islamic caliphate, but not in some eschatological form.
No, and you have to remember the Bible in this dream Nebuchadnezzar had, has to deal with the nation of Israel. All the Bible deals with the nation of Israel. The Bible doesn't go into the Chinese dynasties and all those things, Genghis Khan and all that. It doesn't go into that. I don't think it goes in really to the Islamic Caliphate. I don't believe that. I believe it is directly those issues that deal directly with the nation of Israel, and every one of those did and will in the days to come. And we know that the 10 federations that come together, whether territorial mass or whether individual countries, they will have a plan to decimate Israel. And curiously enough, the 10 toes end in where? Israel. You see, that is the Battle of Armageddon. That is in the Valley of Megiddo in Israel. And that's where the final world battle will be fought against the nations of this world today. And so I believe that, again, it doesn't cover every single era or time. It covers the era that deals principally with the nation of Israel. And every one of those had an ingredient in Jesus Christ coming. You got to remember, up to the Grecian Empire, everybody had fragmented languages. It was when the Greeks came, it universalized world language. Then the Romans came along, built highways so the gospel could be carried to all the parts of the earth and as it is today. Hope that helps. Alan, we're all out of time. Michael, please call us back. We'll put you on Monday. You won't have to wait. Mike, thanks so much for being on the program. Look forward.
My pleasure.
You look forward to being back with you. Have a safe, blessed weekend. Hope to see you in church on Sunday. God bless you and good night.
Please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man and Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man and Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man and Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.